picture of the love that Christ has for his church and the picture of the love that we ought to have for him. While you're turning to Song of Solomon chapter 8, let me just make one comment about the film last night about God's providence, that God's purposes are unstoppable. Okay. Thank you, Janet. God's purposes are unstoppable. I'm mindful of what took place not too many years ago when they had the anniversary service to the martyrdom of Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries by the Aucca Indians down in Ecuador. And they came together for a celebration to commemorate that amazing event. And the testimonies that came out on that particular occasion, Elizabeth Elliot, who's an amazing woman of God, was there. Some of the other wives and family members were there as well. And testimony after testimony was poured out, sharing that through the sacrifice and the martyrdom of those five faithful men, that a number of the Aucca Indians had come to faith in Christ. And through their witness, other Indian tribes had come to Christ. And they were rejoicing that God took the death of these five men and brought such glory and victory from it. Elizabeth Elliot was given a chance to address the gathering, and she gave praise for that event, that God used it to bring many people to Christ. But she said this: had my husband and the other four been slain there on that beach in the river, in the jungle, had nobody come to Christ, we would still give God glory. My husband died doing what God had called all of us to do, to take the gospel to those who were lost. And had nobody come to faith in Christ, it was a joy and a glory to be obedient to the Great Commission. In some cases, we may not know, as I've often quoted the poem, not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and sometime up there we'll understand. There may be a providence in your life or my life that we may not have an answer for. And we may not be able to understand the unraveling of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, because this side of glory, we may not see it. But nevertheless, God's purposes, as Kirk Cameron said, are unstoppable. And God is marching forth in history, and I love how he ended that film, how Christ has turned death upside down and done something that nobody could ever imagine, that through the greatest tragedy in the world, the Son of God being slaughtered on the cross, that out of that horrific event brings the greatest blessing to the earth. Amen. The Lord is good, is he not? If your Bible is open to Song of Solomon, we said this is a beautiful description of the love that Christ has for his church, as Solomon is a picture of Christ. The Shulamite maiden is a picture of you and me, a picture of the believer. And it depicts her response to his wooing, his loving, his calling, and so forth. We have in verse 5, in the last message that we looked at, we've seen these dialogues. The book is a dialogue between the Shulamite maiden and Solomon. There's a few other relatives and a few, the daughters of Jerusalem and others that come in from time to time. But primarily, it's a discussion between the two main persons in this great drama. In verse 5, you may say in your margin that this is a relative speaking, and the person says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" That's a beautiful description of a child of God. The child of God, the Shulamite maiden, she is the one that she sees, this relative. Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? The wilderness is symbolic, as we said last week. It's symbolic of the world. It's symbolic of the place where we were when we were unregenerate, when we were lost. It's symbolic of the flesh and all that's sinful. And when Christ invades the wilderness through his gospel, captures us, awakens us, and brings us out of death to life, brings us out of the wilderness, we are leaning upon him. Remember, what are the hymn? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Who is this coming up from the wilderness? Take your Bible in Song of Solomon. Go back to chapter 3, verse 6. We have this repeated in a little bit different context. In chapter 3 of Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6, the Shulamite now is speaking, not the relative, but now in chapter 3, verse 6, the Shulamite says, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense." It's the entourage of Solomon coming. And she sees him coming out of the wilderness. Now, we have two times in the Song of Solomon that phrase mentioned. In chapter 3, verse 6, and in chapter 8, verse 5. In chapter 3, it's referring to Christ coming out of the wilderness. In chapter 8, it's the Shulamite maiden. It's the bride. She's coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. And the verse in the New Testament that connects those two verses beautifully together and unlocks the secret of what might be an apparent puzzle here is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul tells us that after his resurrection, what did Jesus do? He ascended up on high, and as he ascends up on high to be our great high priest, what does he do? He leads captivity captive. He captures the captives and leads captivity captive into glory. It's a picture of the triumph of Christ from the resurrection and the great victory at Calvary. It goes on in the latter part of the verse, and it says, "I awakened you under the apple tree." We believe here Solomon is speaking. "I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother, the church, brought you forth." The apple tree is a picture of Christ. "There your mother brought you forth, and there she who bore you brought you forth." That's through regeneration, through the ministry of the gospel, preaching, witnessing, the things that we do. The church, the mother, brings forth this person. You go back, if you would, chapter 2, you'll see again that in another occasion, the apple tree is also a picture of Christ. Chapter 2, if you would. In chapter 2, verse 3, the Shulamite, again describing Solomon, again a picture of Christ. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." We know that we as believers, we are sitting, as it were, in the shadow of the Almighty, and we have this great relationship to Christ. So as we come in this dialogue, the Shulamite maiden is sharing these thoughts. The relative says, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness?" and so forth. The Lord says, "I awakened you when you were under the apple tree. I brought you forth," and so forth. Now the Shulamite is going to speak in verse 6 and 7, and that's our text tonight. And what she says in verse 6 and 7 is very special. When you love somebody and their love is precious to you, You want to have the assurance that they love you in return. And can there be anything more horrific? Can there be anything to a wife or a husband? Can there be anything more devastating emotionally than to love somebody and to have that person walk out on you and leave you and forsake you? And unfortunately, in a fallen world, we know that happens at times. That men will walk away from their home, their family, their wives, or a wife might do that to her husband. And so when people are in love, they yearn to know, to have assurance that I am yours, that you love me more than anyone else in the world, that I am yours and that you will never leave me or forsake me, that you put your arms around me and that we have this relationship. They long for that security, for that assurance. And in verse 6 and 7, that's exactly what she's asking. In verse 6, she says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm." She wants this double seal. Seal me, as it were, on your heart, and seal me upon your arm. And then the rest of verse 6 and verse 7, she is going to reason. She's going to plead. She's going to make her case with Solomon as to why she hopes and prays he'll do that. She says, "For your love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame," she says. "Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." What we have here is the bride's precious request of Solomon. And her request is simply this. She wants to know, that your love for me will never wane. It will never die. I want to know that I am secure. I want to know that you'll never leave me or forsake me. I want to know that you're going to love me with an everlasting love. I want to know that. That's her request when she says, set a seal upon your arm and on your heart. And then the following verse, in verse 7, she's going to make her case. She's going to give reasons why she believes that he will do just that. So the precious request in verse 6, the first part of that verse, she makes her request. And the rest of verse 6 into verse 7, she reasons with him. She pleads with him. She makes her case why she trusts he'll do that. Let's ask God tonight to bless us here. Let's ask him to speak to our hearts as we look into his word. Father in heaven, would you come down in this place? Lord, we have, as believers, this wonderful relationship with your son. Father, we know him. We've been touched by grace. We've been drawn out of the wilderness by his majesty and power, his saving grace and love. Father, we know every day the joy of leaning on the everlasting arms, knowing that it's the power of Christ that sustains us, that keeps us, and that if we wander or fall, that he picks us up and keeps bringing us back, that good shepherd goes out after the one that's lost and carries us in his arms back to the fold. Father, we rejoice and praise you. We rejoice to know that we have such love from him. And Father, I do pray, as this woman prayed, that she might have this assurance and have the joy of knowing that she's loved with such a deep, deep love, a never-failing, a never-ending love. Lord, may tonight, may we understand as believers that we also are loved by your Son, Father, in that way. I pray, Lord, that these reminders, as she pleads with Solomon, Lord, that these reminders would stir our hearts and our imaginations, and that we would just be amazed at the relationship, Lord, that we have with you. Now, bless these who are here tonight. Lord, indeed, you know their burdens. You know their fears, their cares, their doubts. Lord, you know what's going on in the hearts of your people. And what better place to be here tonight than here, to hear your word, to pray together, to sing these great songs, to spend time with your people, Lord. Be refreshed so that we can face the rest of this week and be prepared for Lord's Day worship. Oh, Father, bless our time in your presence tonight. We ask these things for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Well, here she makes her great request there in verse 6. She says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. A seal is something that identified ownership or authorship. In ancient times, a king would have a seal. It could be on his ring, or it could be a stamp. And if a scroll was made, there would be melted wax put on the scroll, and then the ring, the signet, or the stamp would stamp the wax, and the king's seal would imprint in that wax, and it would make it clear that whoever received that scroll, that letter, that the author of it or the owner of it belonged to the king. It was something in Scripture that depicts God's ownership as well of us. It's the idea of a seal being sealed by God, by the Spirit, by grace, is not an uncommon mention in the Scripture. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul the Apostle gives us an order of events that take place when we become believers. Look, let me read it again slowly. Listen carefully and see if you can catch the order of what's happening here. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So they heard the gospel, they heard the word of truth. After they heard it, they trusted. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Gospel was preached, you trusted, you believed, and the Holy Spirit sealed you. Now we know, why did they trust and believe? It was because of regeneration. The Holy Spirit is in the whole process. He's awakening them, he's giving the gifts of repentance and faith, and he seals. The Holy Spirit is sovereign through the whole event. And again, in chapter 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is our down payment, and He comes, and by His indwelling, He seals us. We have the mark of ownership by the indwelling Spirit, and He seals us by His coming, by His indwelling, and He stamps upon our heart the law of God. He stamps upon our heart the likeness of Christ. He stamps upon our very being, our actions, the fruits, the likeness, the law, everything that is all about us gives us signs to the world that we belong to Christ, that He's the author of our salvation. So seal in Scripture depicts ownership and authorship. And she says to Solomon, "Set me as a seal upon your heart." Now, the heart is the seat of emotions. It's the center of our affections. And what she's asking here is, I want to know that in your heart, as it were, that you've set me as a seal, that you've stamped me in your heart so that your ownership of me will never wane, that you'll never let go. It's a sense of, we've not heard lovers say this, "I love you with all of my heart." We say that to our wives. Wives say that to their husbands. We say it to our children. Children say it to their parents. When we love somebody, it's a figure of speech. The heart and the body is just an organ that beats and moves blood through our circulatory system. But the heart is symbolic of the center of our emotions, of our spirit. And she says, "Stamp me as a seal in your heart." And she's wanting to know, I want to know that you love me with all of your heart. She also says, "I want you to stamp me as a seal upon your arm." The heart is the center, the seat of love. The arm is symbolic of strength. The heart where we're loved by God, the arm where we're provided and protected by God. Now, isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, the high priest, in the book of Exodus chapter 28 and other chapters as well, as instructions were given to those individuals who were making the various details of the Old Testament tabernacle and the garments of the high priest, that two of the things that they did was they took certain special stones, and they were made in a special way, and on these stones were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then those stones with the names on were put on a breastplate over the heart. And then those names were put on these brooches that went on the shoulders of the robe, the garments of the high priest. So that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he went there with the names of the people of God on his heart and on his shoulders. And it's a picture that Christ has set us as a seal in his heart and on his arms. That he loves us with an everlasting love. That his strength and provision and protection are always there for us. This is her request. I want to know, she says, I want to know that I'm loved in this way and protected always. Now, does the Bible respond to such a request? Do we have in Scripture promises that would indicate that we can know with assurance that we can have peace, that we can have this joy of knowing that we're loved with such a love? What about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where there the apostle tells us, speaking of Jesus, he says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, why? Because he, like the high priest, Jesus is our high priest, and he has our names on his heart, his names on his shoulders, on his arms. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will love us with an everlasting love, and his strength is ever there to protect us. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible, it's a book inspired of God from beginning to end. It's absolutely inspired, but it has history, it has poetry, it has figures of speech, it has parables and doctrine and all sorts of things that reveal the mind of God to us. And in the Old Testament, there, and particularly in the prophets, there are pictures of grace that we need to understand, that God is communicating truth to us through these pictures that are most helpful. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, here is a word picture. This idea of being sealed on his heart and on his arms is a depiction, and it's conveying to us that the love of God is so strong that it cannot be broken. His power, his strength is so great, no one can resist it. Isaiah 49, chapter 49, verses 14 through 16, an interesting story takes place. Those who were scattered into the other countries after the dispersion took place, the diaspora, they felt forsaken. Isaiah comes. He's given a word from Yahweh, from Jehovah. And he's comforting the children of Israel who've been scattered into the winds. And he tells them that God has great intentions, great plans for them. But Zion said here in Isaiah 49, verse 14, but Zion said, the word Zion is used as a symbolic word for the children of Israel. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Now, why would they say that? Because they were scattered into the wilderness. They were scattered into Babylon. Isaiah, you say that God has great plans for us, but look at the reality of where we are. Man, we're scattered to Babylon. How can you say that God has great plans for us? No, that's not it. They said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. That's what they concluded at these hard providences. But Isaiah writes, in answer to that objection, you say, I'm kind of speaking here. I'm interpreting a little bit. Lord speaking through Isaiah, you're saying the Lord has forsaken you? You're saying the Lord has forgotten you? Well, let me tell you what the Lord has to say to you. How about that? And here's what he says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? What is more powerful than the love that a mother has for a newborn baby? A mother's love is so... A mother will die for her newborn baby. She'll put her arms around it. If anyone were come to take the life of that child, she would die protecting that newborn baby. She'd never neglect it. She'd never forsake it. A mother loves that nursing child. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Isaiah is going to, again, writing by inspiration, he's saying, perhaps there are those strange individuals, so calloused, so hardened, so evil, so wicked that they could give birth to a child and walk away and let it die. Surely they may forget, if you can imagine anyone being that hard, surely they may forget. God speaks, yet I will not forget you. God says, I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God says, your walls that are in ruins in Jerusalem, they're ever before me. I see beyond the ruins, I see the resurrection of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls in the temple. I see what you cannot see. But the picture here is powerful and marvelous. Can a woman forget a nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, because your names are written on the palms of my hands. And I have believed through all the years of my ministry that when Jesus Christ, our high priest, who stands at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, that when he stands pleading his blood and his righteousness in the throne room of glory, that when he raises his hands to the Father's, and they're not scars, Jesus carries about on his resurrected, glorified body wounds. Remember what he said to Thomas? Thrust your fist into the wound. Jesus has wounds on his hands, on his face, in his side, on his feet, on his back. And when he holds his hands up with those wounds where the nails pierced his hands, the Father sees those, he sees your names, my names on his hands. The poet put it this way, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity cannot erase. My names from the palms of his hands, eternity cannot erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains with marks of indelible grace. Your name is printed on the hands of God and on his heart. It's exactly what she is saying here. Set me as a seal upon your arm and set me as a seal upon your heart. She is asking for this double seal. She wants to know. She wants to have assurance that you love me that much, that your love will never let me go, that your strength will be sufficient to ward off all enemies and protect me. That's what she's asking of Solomon. And to have assurance, that's exactly what we want to know tonight. I want to know that I'm loved with an everlasting love. I want to know that my God can overcome all enemies that come against me. I want to know that my God can defend me, that there are no demons, no other gods, there are no powers There's nothing out there that can somehow turn God's love away from me or interrupt this great plan he has for my salvation or your salvation. She's asking this great request. I want you to set me as a seal upon your heart and set me as a seal upon your arms. Now, secondly, she's now going to reason with Solomon why she believes he'll do just that. And she's going to plead with him about his strong love. And she's going to talk about his jealousy. There's such a thing as a holy jealousy. I love my wife and I have a holy jealousy for her. If another man or someone else was trying to hurt her, harm her, to seduce her, in any way, I have a holy jealousy that would immediately send me into a rage of holy anger to defend her. And she says, Solomon, I know that your love is strong, that many waters can't quench your love. And your holy jealousy for me is like a blazing fire. And she appeals to that. Let's look at what she has to say. In the last part of verse 6 into verse 7, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Notice she mentions death and the grave. Two images that bring so many thoughts to our minds. There's something so awful about death and jealousy, the wrong kind of jealousy. There's something very powerful and wicked about it. For love is strong as death, and jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Then she says, but Solomon, many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. So here's how she makes her case. She says, first of all, love is as strong as death, and jealousy as cruel as the grave. We have to stop and look at death and the grave for a minute and jealousy, these words. Death is often viewed in the Scripture as a great enemy. Death is a force, a power, an enemy that assails, it attacks, it ravages. When death attacks, at the end, there is no escape. Death picks us off one by one. We've lived long enough, some of us more than younger ones, and one by one of the hard things about life, the people you love, people you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, family members, neighbors and friends, one by one, inexorably through life, death picks them off one by one. And all the prayers, and all the tears, and all the weeping and fasting and pleading before God, many times cannot release them from the vice-like grip that death takes and puts upon them. Our sighs, nights of weeping, all the fasting cannot turn away this enemy. It comes. It's an awful force. She is saying to her love, your love for me, Solomon, is as strong as death. She's reminding him that just as death will not release its victims, when death takes a hold of a person and won't let go, she says, your love is that strong for me as well, that your love will not let me go. There's a verse that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. God began a work in your grace, in your above grace in your heart. Think of when you became a child of God. Where was it? Young, old, in church, wherever you were, when grace invaded your life and God began to work, he began a work and that he'll not stop. He'll not let you go because his love is stronger than death and stronger than the grave, stronger than jealousy. So she's reminding him that his love is as strong as death. Next, she says, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Death is awful, and jealousy, again, unholy jealousy, is wicked. Jealousy knows no bounds in its evil desire to protect its personal interests. And ungodly jealousy is an awful thing when a person's jealous. They can be so sadistic and cruel and mean. She's appealing now not to this kind of awful jealousy, but to the holy jealousy of Solomon. That he would not allow, oh, that you're jealous over me, that you'll not allow another lover, another influence, another force or power or God to steal either your heart away from me or my heart away from you. She mentions the grave. Again, the grave takes the most lovely. The grave takes the holiest, the sweetest, the most precious among us. Today, truly, when we stand at a grave, when a loved one is gone and we bury them, the grave is truly cruel. It recognizes no tears, no pity, no sympathy, no feelings. All our sorrows and our pleadings, all our prayers at the foot of the grave cannot cause that one in there to come again. Their body is placed into the dust of the earth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body is consigned to the tomb, whether it's ashes or the dust of the earth. The spirit has gone to be with God, and that grave, that final burial resting place, will hold and contain that body in its vice-like grip. It will not let it go until Jesus comes. And when there's the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, then those who are in the dust of the earth will awake. Their bodies will rise up again to meet their spirit coming from glory. So she's mentioning these things. Solomon, your love for me is like the grave. It's like the strongest jealousy. It's like death. She's making this appeal. And then she goes on in verse 7 and goes even further. Notice she says, set your seal on my arm, for your love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, most vehement flame. Oh, the burning passion of death, the grave, and jealousy. But, she says, I know your love, Solomon. I know your love. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Now, what are these waters and these floods she's talking about? Well, the floods and waters, again, these are symbolic words, aren't they? The floods of sin. How often when we fail, how often when we disobey, that we stop and think, when we come to our senses and think, you know, surely my sins are, it will turn away the love of God from me. Oh, Lord, I know better. I'm not an unregenerate. I have light. And I have the truth, and I have the gospel, and I have the indwelling spirit. And in spite of all these blessings and the church and the fellowship of the body of Christ, we still sin. And sometimes we stop and think, how could he love me? And we look at our sins, we start naming them, we look at them, we focus on our sins, we start piling them up, and they become pretty high, like mountains, mounds and mounds and mounds of sin. And we think, surely he can't love me. And then we remember what Romans chapter 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We remember that when our sins come in like a flood, when we look at all the failures and all the things we do, will my failures, my sins, my doubts, my problems, my heartaches, all these things that I face, will these turn your love away from me? She says to him, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. That's an amazing statement when you stop and think about it. I don't understand why, when God has set his everlasting love upon a sinner and redeems that person and justifies that person and declares them not guilty in the courtroom of heaven, we must never, ever lose sight of the free justification by God's grace that we have in Christ. My ability to stand before God one day and be accepted, it's not because I haven't sinned as much as somebody else, or that my sins are fewer than somebody else. It's not because I'm worthy. It's not because of all my duties and all my prayers and all my sighs and all the things I've done. My ability to stand before God one day and be accepted in the Beloved, it has nothing to do with my righteousness, but it has everything to do with His righteousness. And that's what we must not forget, because the devil is great at getting your eyes off of his righteousness, looking at your pitiful rags of filth, and then he says, how can you be loved with God? She's saying here, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Oh, Solomon, love is as strong as death, and jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are a flame of fire, a most vehement flame. And then she bursts into this verse. She reasons with him, Solomon, many waters cannot quench your love for me. Now, is there anything like this anywhere in the New Testament? Is there any passage that would tell us something in a similar way? If ever there was a man in the New Testament that knew redeeming love, it was the Apostle Paul. Listen to this passage. Solomon writes many years ago, by divine inspiration, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. He's talking about God's redemptive love for you and me. That it can't be destroyed. It's like a flame. It can't be doused. God's love is too strong. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also buried and risen again, who is even at the right hand of our Father to make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? For your sake, O Lord, Paul says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. All day long we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Solomon, many waters cannot quench love, and the floods can't drown it. Your love is that strong. It's not Solomon she's talking to, it's Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God, your love is so great for these people and for me that many waters cannot quench it. And then she makes an interesting statement. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Do you think you can buy love? If all the wealth of my house, of all the wealth of my possessions, I dare gather it up, the gold, the silver, what little I would have, and bring my wealth and lay it down at the feet of Almighty God and say, I give you these treasures for your love, it would be utterly despised. Nothing. You can't buy the love of God, because God's love is given by free grace. And by the way, the cost of my redemption was more than a million worlds could ever pay. It was the price of the precious blood of the Son of God. What an amazing story. What an amazing book this is, Song of Solomon. She says to him, she requests, she's come out of the wilderness, being awakened and regenerated and redeemed. She's coming out and leaning on his arms. She's in that security. She's with him, and she's loving this. And she turns to him and says, set me as a seal upon your heart. Set me as a seal upon your arm. Love me with an everlasting love and never let go. Give me that assurance, Solomon. I know you can do this because your love is stronger than death and stronger than the grave and stronger than jealousy. I know that you can do this. And no, Solomon, I remind you that many waters cannot quench your love, because his love is divine love, eternal love. In the great hymn that we sang, they sang it on Sunday, love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this presence so divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. Loved with everlasting love. What a gospel we have. So I sat in that movie theater last night and watched Kirk Cameron as he was telling the great old story in a little bit different way. And I look at all those people hearing what he was saying, and he's describing the death of Christ and all the different things. And I just was sitting there, and I just tears in my eyes, thinking, what a story, what a gospel we have. What a wonderful Savior. Who can understand these precious things? Well, I trust that you have sweet assurance of your salvation, that you know that if you've been awakened and drawn out of the wilderness and dwelled and stamped with a seal of the Holy Spirit, that your name is on the palms of his hands. Eternity cannot erase it there. You are secure. You are as safe and as secure as Jesus Christ at the throne of God in heaven. In order for you to perish, someone, some power would have to, would bust through the gates of glory, steal their way up to the throne of Almighty God and grab Jesus and throw him off that crown and destroy him. And I assure you, my friends, that will never happen. Our Father and our God, we thank you tonight that we have such love in Christ. Thank you for this wonderful book, The Song of Solomon, and its the beauty of its images, the analogies, the symbols that we have here, picture of the love you have for each of us and our love in return to you. Bless us now, Father, as we continue in prayer. This we ask for your sake and for your glory. Amen.